Philippians chapter 4. It's always astounding to me the way the Lord works things out. And that idea that we are trusting in God, that our foundation is in the goodness of God and in the sovereignty of God, we draw into his presence. That's the spoiler for today's lesson, for today's message. That is how you can receive the peace of God. And we've already talked about how to have victory over worry, right? We've already talked about how to have victory over fear, how to have victory over fear, how to have victory over depression. All of these messages are up on YouTube. They're up on our website in audio fashion. The outlines are up there on our website. How to have victory over worry, victory over fear, victory over depression. Today I want to tell you, you have that victory through God's peace. How to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Take your Bibles with me, please. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible reads, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I ask God your richest blessing upon those that are watching now and those that are here in this auditorium and those, Father, that are going to be watching this video later today and through the week. I pray, Father, that as we share this video with our friends and family around the world, I pray, God, that your peace would rest upon them as they seek to be in thy presence. I ask, Father, today for those that are watching that does not know Christ as their Savior, for those that if they died today, they're not sure heaven's their home, God, that they would call upon you and ask you to forgive them and be their Savior, trusting in you. And Father, for us, your children, let us not let the worry, fear, depression, or anxiety of this world take our focus from thee. I ask today, please, God, bless us with your peace. Show us, God, how to apply this message to our life today and every day in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. Someone said, if you can keep your head while everybody around you is losing theirs, it's a sign you really don't understand what's going on. But what the Apostle Paul was saying was, if you can keep your head when everybody else is losing it, it's a sign that you know God is actually in charge. There are five steps to God's peace that passes all understanding. Jesus wanted us to have this. In John chapter 16 and verse number 33, really quickly, the Bible reads in John 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." Do you see that? That you might have peace. Did you remember the commercial? This was many years ago, and I'm kind of dating myself. There was a commercial on TV that its tagline was, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." And it was a commercial about an organization that was helping to fund money for college kids. Because what a terrible thing for a mind that can be cultivated and trained and taught to be left unused. And it reminded me this week how terrible, what a waste it is for God's offer of peace to be left unreceived. God's peace is a terrible thing to waste. I think that a lot of us, though, are afraid of facing our worst days. One of my favorite authors is Tolkien. He wrote The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And in that book, Bilbo Baggins says it's a dangerous thing to go out your door. That's what he said. And I think sometimes that's the way we look at the world around us. It's a dangerous thing to leave our house. I read a story of a man who had the worst day ever. It was worse than anything I'd ever experienced. He was applying to have some time off of work, and he had to write a report as to why he had to have that time off. And he said, "So what happened was," now all the best stories start with that phrase. "So you see, what happened was, I he was a brick mason, and he had finished his part of the wall, and he'd left a bunch of bricks up on the roof. So he said, "I don't know what I'll do. I'll rig a pulley and I'll get a barrel," and he pulled the barrel to the top and tied it off and then loaded the bricks in the barrel. And then he came down to the bottom and he grabbed hold of that rope And when he untied it from the anchor on the ground, he realized immediately that the barrel of bricks was heavier than he was. And he knew that because he started to skyrocket up. And as the barrel came down, he went up. Now the barrel hit him, and he didn't have the presence of mind to let go of the rope. And the barrel hit him in the shoulder and cut him. And he still hung on. He got all the way to the top, and his fingers wedged into the pulley. And at that moment, the barrel hit the ground. And at the same time, the bottom came out and the bricks fell out, then making the barrel considerably less weighty than he was. And as he started to plummet downward, he landed on a pile of bricks, only to let go of the rope and have the barrel hit him in the head. That can be what I would think would be the worst day ever. Can you identify with this? Are you afraid of facing your worst day ever? But you know, the stress in our life that you and I face is not based on our worst day. It's built every day because we neglect to receive God's peace every day. We live in a unique time right now that vibrates and with stimulants and choices, and we face difficulties, and plans don't always go the way we think they're going to go. And We'll pack our lives with all kinds of things, and then we'll pack it to capacity and then add a few other commitments on top of that. And when left unchecked, our stress and its twin sister worry will overcome our thoughts, will rule our emotions, and compromise our health. Now, we'll blame our stress on tensions that come in our life, and there are some stresses that you and I can actually avoid, like overspending or letting our ego allow us to overcommit ourselves. Those are some stresses we can avoid. But what about the stresses we can't avoid, like illness, like we're facing now, or job loss, like we're facing now, or our losses on the stock market, or foolish things coming out of our government? And you know, it's the uncontrollable things that keep us up at night sometimes. But the truth is, there's nothing we can do to change them. And there's no ignoring them because they nag at us. We see them every day. But we do have a choice. We do have a choice as to how we're going to respond to the stress we face. There's a positive way and there's a negative way. Now, some of the negative responses that you will see not only in your life, but you can see them in the lives of others, is people are being critical of others. That's a sign of stress. They're hiding in their work. Maybe they're expecting sympathy from you or sympathy from others, or substance abuse, or living without balance in their life, or living without margin, that extra time for rest. And none of these things that you try to allow as manifestation of your stress, none of those things actually do anything long-term good for you. Oh, they may relieve some immediate emotion, but they in themselves create more problems on their own. You know, long before science realized that our thought life affected our physical health, God's Word told us that it did. If you take your Bible and go to Romans 12, now this is a familiar portion of Scripture, Romans 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by," how? By a new gym membership? By a new multi-level marketing scheme that's got pills, powders, and potions by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the best way to change our stress is to change our thinking. And the best way to change our thinking is to renew our mind. And every generation has a normal amount of stress, whether it's work or family or finances. Now imagine, Paul is writing this in the first century. Imagine having first century stress. They had family and finances and work, but they also had the idea of they were also ridiculed and shunned, condemned. They were the hated minority in their society. They were considered stupid. They were considered expendable, used for sports in the arena, imprisoned, crucified, burned alive, fed to wild beasts. It was to a church called Philippi at a time like that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians and gave them God's prescription for peace that passes understanding. You know, God wants us to have his peace. He wants to do that. He wants to control our body, yes, and he also wants to control our soul. See, our soul is the seat of our psyche, our mind, and our emotion, and our will, that which is you. Now, Satan wants to move in there, and he wants to affect you there. That's where the battleground is, in your mind. And the devil will want to bring in fear and frustration and doubt and all kinds of disturbance in our life. That's why Paul said so much about the mind. Look back in Philippians 2 and verse 5. That's why Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The scripture is full of references to the mind and its importance. In Proverbs 23, 7, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians referred to your mind as an area where the devil will set up a stronghold, a place where he can attack you from. So Paul means that we're to bring our mind under control of Jesus Christ, to bring it under the control of Christ himself. If the devil can control you, he'll do it because he controls the way you think. And he'll do that by putting thoughts in your head, because once he controls your mind, then he controls you. When he controls you, you won't be a soul winner. When he controls you, you won't be a victorious Christian. You'll go from being a shouting Baptist to a doubting Baptist, because your mind is not under the control of Christ. You won't live by faith, you'll live by fear. All because the devil controls you. And he does that by controlling your mind, by controlling your thoughts. But if the Spirit of God has control of your mind, he'll change the way you view things. He'll change the way you value things. He'll change the way you respond to the things that come up in your life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. But in Romans 12, 2, it says we're to do that. How? By having the control of God on our mind. And how do we do that? By renewing it every single day. You know, this isn't new. We go to doctors, and they're referred to as ministers of ours. But we go to doctors and they minister to us, and they provide us with like prescriptions for medication, as well as prescriptions for therapies and how we're to work and how we're to exercise ourselves for better health. And God is giving us five things as a prescription here to have his perfect peace that we're to practice every day. So go back to Philippians 4 if you're not there already. And verse 6, we step one in God's prescription, his therapy, to receive his perfect peace. It says here, be careful for nothing. Now that word nothing is interesting. It means no thing. Be worried about no thing. Look, and God uses the word thing 8 more times in that section of scripture. So he's talking about it there in verse 8 and 9. Peace is having a proper relationship and attitude about the things that come in contact with you. You can't stop things from happening. You can't stop things from coming into your life. Peace is having that proper mental attitude about the things you face in your life. Look, peace is not attained by stuffing your emotions in a drawer, nor is it by pretending that life's good and there are no problems, nor is it you get peace by having a clenched jaw and clenched fist kind of a resolve that I'll make it through. That's not how you receive peace. God doesn't ask us to ignore the cries of our soul. God asks us to take those cries in our soul to him. So he says, worry about nothing. It's not your reaction to the circumstances I'm talking about. I'm talking about your responses to them. See, back in Philippians 4, 6, it said, be careful for nothing. That means, if you flip it around, don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. Now, we've already discussed the futility of worry in previous messages. Worry never did anything for you. Even Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that worry cannot add one cubit to your stature. If you can't worry yourself into a taller stature, don't try to worry yourself into anything else. Look, worry never solved a problem. Worry never built a building. Worry never towered a mountain. Worry never came up with a solution. Worry never made a bad solution good, or a bad situation good. Jesus said not to worry. The Bible says it's wasteful. It's a waste of time. It's harmful, actually, to yourself, and he sees it as sinful. Now, one of the devil's greatest tools is to get us uptight. Now, I was thinking about naming this message, "When the Upright Get Uptight." That's what I was going to call this message, because we do. Those who know Christ as our Savior, we get uptight. The devil wants us uptight. He wants us thinking that everything is going to turn out terrible. Just terrible. And that's what we find ourselves doing. We think that way. Well, preacher, that's easy for you to say from the pulpit. Yeah, well, I'm not the one saying it. It's Paul saying it from prison. Paul wasn't behind a pulpit when he wrote this to the church in Philippi. He was in jail. And he was saying, be careful for no thing. Again, I'm not talking about your reactions. Because when you react, you're not in control. I'm talking about your responses that require a decision in advance on how you will act in a situation. Jesus wants you to know how to respond to all things you face in life, and in so doing, you will receive his peace. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation means the choice is yours. Moderation is temperance. That's self-control. We can react, thus allowing situations to control us, or we can respond according to a pre-chosen action before the situation happens. Well, how do you do that? How do you make these choices in advance? Well, number one, rest in God, in your security with God. You are secure. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. It's because you know there's nothing you can do. That's what John 6:37 says, that there's nothing you can do that would cause God to throw you away. He says, I will, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You are secure in Christ. You are secure in him. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. See, when you spend time in God's presence, his peace seeps into the pores of our soul. He wraps us with confidence on every side. That's why in Psalm 56 and verse 9, the Bible says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me, or God is for me. You know, waiting on God calms our spirit. Waiting on God also gives us the right perspective of the situation we're in. I was talking to my children this week. One of the things that one of the sales tactics a lot of times you'll run into when buying a car or buying a timeshare or a camper or something is they want you to make a decision right now. I had a man stop by my house. He rang my doorbell and then got back 10 feet and wanted to sell me an alarm system. But the offer was only good for today. And I thought to myself, I'm sure you were out knocking on doors yesterday saying the same exact thing. See, the devil and the world wants you to make an immediate action. They want to control you like a puppet on a string. And you will have no peace unless you learn to respond according to your security in God. Especially when you view your position from being in Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are now in him. And he and you. It says in Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. See, we're so driven by the idolatry of accomplishment that we actually fear resting. I know I have for you. I thought I was missing opportunities or I was wasting time, but do you understand that waiting time is not wasting time? One of the great things that have come out of this COVID-19 virus is I'm at home and I've got time where I am actually resting and I'm waiting on God. Waiting on God is not wasting time. Waiting on God renews your soul. It refocuses your energies and it rejuvenates your strength. Now, I'm not big on C.S. Lewis, but he had a quote I found that I thought was interesting. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience, but God shouts to us in our pain. So when you're stressed, rest in God's security. Also rest in God's sovereignty. You know, Job, the oldest book in the Bible is Job, and Job knew a level of pain few have ever experienced. His pain jarred his preconceived ideas about God's justice. As his life started to unravel, and it seemed to be doing it without reason, Job longed for that explanation from God. But Job found peace in remembering God's sovereignty. If you have your Bible, you can go to Job chapter 23. It's just before the book of Psalms. You find Job chapter 23. And verse number 10, and the Bible says, but he knoweth the way that I take. Do you see that? He knoweth the way that I take. I'm not lost. He hasn't misplaced me. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Thousands of years before God wrote Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Job knew it. And I shall come forth as gold. Job rested in the fact that God knew what Job didn't know. And to Job, the fact that God knew was enough. And in Job 13, the Bible says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and I will maintain mine own ways before him. Meaning, I will act with self-control. I will let my moderation be known. I know whom I am resting in. I know the sovereignty and security I have with God. I will respond rather than react. And when you're in a fire, remember, God did not come here to get you out of the fire. He came to walk through the fire with you. The peace of God is founded in the fact that God does all things well. You find that in Mark 7. Do you understand? Receiving the peace of God is because you and I know that God does everything well. There's a song I love to sing. I heard a song this week that said, I've got an old church choir in my soul. And I loved old church choirs. And one of the songs was, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rage, is rich, but not for Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Are you resting in God's security that he won't throw you away and you can't walk away? Are you resting in God's sovereignty? Do you trust the fact that God does everything well? No matter what the storm is, he does everything well. So the Bible says we're to be careful for no thing. That includes no circumstances. Well, preacher, if you had the problems I had, you'd worry. Maybe so, but the Bible still tells me not to worry. If I'm going to be in victory, if I'm going to be effective, if I'm going to have joy, if I'm going to have peace, then I'm to worry about no thing. As I said before, peace, God's peace, is a terrible thing to waste. So the first prescription in God's therapy is worry about no thing. The second thing is pray about all things. Go back to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Do you see that? Be careful for nothing, but, I love that. That means replace that worry with something, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We're to worry about nothing, but we are to pray about all things. That means the little things as well as the big things. When you realize how big God is, then you start to realize that everything in our life is only big to us. None of it's overpowering to our God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's an old song that goes, bring your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. The problem is we leave it. We come down here and pray at this altar and we lay our burdens down, but then we have a tendency to pick them up and take them with us and go back out the door with it. We're to leave it there. You know, everything in our life is everything in our life is important to God. Regardless of whether we think it's big or small, he still wants us to take it to him in prayer. You know, anxiety robs us of faith. It robs us of joy. It leaves us with prideful thoughts that somehow we are responsible for the outcome. That's pride. You understand, the illusion of control always manifests itself in anxiety. So if you're anxious, it's because you think you somehow are supposed to have control. There's no way you can. God will allow circumstances in your life to remind you that you need him and that you need to trust him. And worry is an indication that you're not walking with God. I know that. When I'm worried about something, I remind myself. I have to talk myself off the ledge and go, wait a minute, you're not trusting in God. You're not praying. Have you taken this to God? There's a song. Maybe you probably know it from many years ago, but I love it, and we sing it here. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. That means he's bearing them. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You're to care for nothing, and you're to pray for everything. It's not a sin to fear. It's not a sin to have fear to come in your life. It is a sin when we don't trust God with our fears. So take your fears, take every care, and turn it into prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God. Now, it's interesting. There are two words for prayer there in verse 6. Do you see them? It says prayer and supplication. The Holy Spirit wasn't just being wordy, okay? But the Holy Spirit understands that there's two kinds of prayer here. Number one, there's prayer which is general prayer, your everyday general prayer. But then supplication is that urgent, immediate request for a specific need, that intense need, that intense prayer that focuses us. In your life, you need both kinds of prayer. Because sometimes you just need to generally lay things before God, and then there's a time when you're going to run to the altar and shout. Let me ask you, did you pray about that thing that was bothering you this week? Did you pray about that problem that was nagging at you this week? Did you talk to God about it that concerned you today? Sometimes there is an urgent request for a specific need, but then even in general needs, we're to take them to God. So prescription one is worry about nothing at all. Number two, pray about all things. And then it says, be thankful for everything. Look at Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you understand that praise and prayer lifts us out of the pit that worry and anxiety dug for us? The world says, have a positive attitude. Try to find the good in everything. Well, that's hard to do when you don't have God. Because the world doesn't make sense. Unless you know Jesus, you can't pray that way. Not only do you come to God in prayer, but you need to come to God in hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Billy Sunday said, we need to pull some of the groans out of our prayer and put in some hallelujahs. Most people are kind of like, look. Not everybody's an optimist. I'm an optimist. Maybe you're not like me. You know, I learned in sales how to be self-motivated. When my alarm goes off in the morning, man, I jump out of bed and I go, it's a good day to go out and get them. You know, and then I'll go to the bathroom before anybody else gets there, and I'll be shaving and doing my hair, and in the back of my mind is the Eye of the Tiger song. Dun, 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 dun. By the time I got to the office in the morning, even 7 o'clock in the morning, man, I'd be dialing that phone going, do you want some? If you want some, I got it. You know, I'd look at life that way. Is that you? Or do you need a running start to get out of bed? Do you need industrial-grade caffeine to fuel your praise in the morning? Aren't you glad Philippians 4:4 doesn't say, rejoice in all your circumstances? Man, that's crazy. You know, you might say, I'm not wired that way, preacher, you know? But this command is not rooted in your circumstances. This command in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is rooted in the infinite goodness of God. That's how you can do that. That's how you can praise God. We talked about this on Wednesday night. How do I praise God in times like these? Your praise is founded upon the infinite goodness of God, not on the goodness or badness of your circumstances. You know, Paul in Philippians here, especially verse 8 and 9, has given us a limitless supply of reasons to praise, and he does that by painting a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us will rejoice when we get a new toy or we get a raise or we have an accomplishment. But joy is not an emotional response to your circumstances. Joy is your heart and spirit's response to your concept of God. It says in Deuteronomy 10:21, He is thy praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen. When you focus your heart upon Jesus Christ, he becomes your praise. He becomes the foundation of it, the motivation of it. It's all in him. Your ability to praise God is hinged on your concept of who God is and what God, what he's done. Your praise will never outpace your concept of God. Your praise will never get bigger than your faith in God. And your ability to rejoice is directly determined by the depth of your relationship with God. See, the deeper your relationship with God is, the deeper your peace is. You know, it wouldn't be so bad if you could pick and choose when and where you wanted to praise. But the Bible's got that little pesky word in verse 4 that says, always. That's why the psalmist did not say, I will bless the Lord some of the time. Or I will bless the Lord most of the time. No. He said all the time. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth. The psalmist knew that the secret to having victory in God's peace is praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. Because it's founded upon the infinite goodness of God. You need to learn how to thank God in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not just because not just thanking God because things are good, but thanking God because he is good. No matter how bad things get in your life, God is still good. That's what Romans 8:28 was trying to teach us. It tells us that everything that happens to us in life, if we love God and we're called according to his purpose, is going to work out for our good. And the only way you can thank God for all things is to believe Romans 8:28. Do you know what the phrase dumpster fire means? Somebody says, I got a dumpster fire. Do you know what that means? It is so bleak. The outlook is so bad. It is so bleak. You don't know whether to throw water on it or just walk away and shake your head. It is so bad. Things are so hopeless, so bleak, so messed up. All you can say is, it is a dumpster fire. But you know what happens when I see a dumpster fire? When I see a situation like that, I think to myself, I can't wait to see how God is going to turn this out for good. Can't wait to see how God does that. Because he's done it every time so far. I know that he's done it and he's going to do it again. See, that causes praise and thanksgiving in my heart. I don't only thank God when things are good. I thank God when things are bad because God is good. And I know God is good and he wants my good. I read a story about a little bird. She'd built her nest in a brush pile. And while she was out getting some more stuff, before she laid her eggs, the farmer came by and tore her nest down, threw it on the ground. And then a little bird thought, well, that farmer is the meanest farmer I've ever seen. I'll show him. So she rebuilds her nest. And the next day, the farmer comes back, finds the nest, and tears it up and throws it on the ground. And the bird's like, oh, I'll do it again. And so third day, the bird builds its nest, and the farmer comes back immediately. Tears up its nest, throws it on the ground. The bird says, I'll show that mean old farmer. I'll build a nest so high in the tree, he won't be able to touch it. And that's what he does. She lays her eggs. And while she's laying in her nest all cozy and warm, she looks down and sees the farmer come with a torch and light the brush pile on fire. And the bird thought to herself, I'm so thankful the farmer tore down my nest. I'm sure I wouldn't want to be there while the fire was burning. You know, one of these days, you're going to be up high in glory. And you're going to actually get to look down at your life and see when God was doing something disturbing to our little nest. Maybe you thought it was mean. Maybe you thought it didn't make sense. You're going to actually be able to look back and see how God worked it for your good. You're going to see how God was protecting you. Yes, he tore down your little nest, but God had something better for you. See, God's peace is offered to those people who trust him, rejoice in him, and are thankful to him. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To have victory through God's peace, you're to worry about nothing. You're to pray about all things. You're to be thankful for everything. And look at verse 8. You're to think on the best things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, the problem with the devil is here, he tells us so many lies, we think about his lies, then we think about how things that aren't true, and we get off track. Look at that. He says, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. See, the command is not, if there's virtue and praise, then don't think about it. He's saying, don't let your mind think on things that aren't just and honest and pure and lovely. Well, who is it that is honest? Who is it that is just and pure and lovely and of a good report? Who is it who has virtue? Who is it that's worthy of praise? In this verse, Paul has painted you a vivid picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that's true and honest and always of a good report. That's where your thoughts are to be founded. Have you ever laid tile or pergo flooring? What's interesting is if you allow one of those tiles to get off just a little bit, after a few tiles, it's compounded because you've started faulty. Getting your first line laid when you're laying tile is so important, because once you got your baseline, you can then lay straight. The problem is we get our mind on the thoughts of the devil and the things that he says are going to go so terrible in our life, and the rest of our life gets skewed off God's peace. Your thoughts are to be founded upon Jesus. He is your foundation stone. He is your baseline. Get your eyes on Christ. Now, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, you are what you think. Now, you may not be what you think you are, but you are what you think. You are the sum total of your thoughts. And if your thoughts are founded upon the world's wisdom and the world's values, you're going to be off in your thinking. So what God is saying is you need to rebuild your thought process. Pray or worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Give thanks for all things, but think on the best things. The Bible says these are the things we're to give authority to in our mind, that which is pure and lovely and of a good report, true in character, honest and honorable, just and upright, lovely. This is to be the filter of our thinking. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 how that the devil sets up a stronghold. He wants to build a place in your mind, in your thought life, where he can attack you from. So you're to use verse 8 of Philippians 4 as a filter. So when something comes in your mind, you're not to give it authority. You're to cast it down. It says in Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, that's a thought, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, that's a thought, and bringing into captivity every thought, that's a thought, to the obedience of Christ. If the things that come into your mind don't qualify, then you do not give them authority. You cast them down under the blood of Jesus, and in his name, you think about that which is good and just and right and lovely. Because if you think impure thoughts, you're going to be impure. If you think about weakness, you'll be without strength. But if you think about what's lovely, you'll have loveliness in your life. If you think about what's a good report, you'll have a good report. We need to make some hard decisions right now about what we're allowing in our ears. Because what goes in our ears sinks down into our heart and affects our mind. I'm talking about mental discipline. You need to start avoiding gossipers, people who like to gossip. Talk about people. You need to avoid people who are being critical. Do you realize being critical of others is not a spiritual gift? You need to avoid, maybe you need to avoid the media that spews out worldly ideas. Maybe you need to stop watching the nightly news before you go to bed. Maybe you'll sleep deeper. Focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Control your thoughts under the leadership of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. That means God will think thoughts for us. He'll help us. The Holy Spirit will bring our thoughts under control. You know, anything that's not of him, anything that's a lie, anything that's not a victory or a power or a strength needs to be rejected. God can use our mind because he knows we can't think in two directions at the same time. We can't think positively and negatively at the same time. You have to either think in the flesh or think in the spirit, and the spirit's under God's control. Think the best things. Think, and that's what God focuses on. Have your thoughts today been on the things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of a good report? Some folks I meet, we've got them in this church, who they won't say anything critical about anything. It's awesome. It's like you open their mind and there's nothing but a good report in there. They won't talk about it. They won't talk about people. They won't talk about critically about people. They won't talk about critically about things. They just don't talk critically. And all they're doing is revealing what's in their mind. Because what comes out their mouth is always of a good report and a good testimony. But then there's folks, I don't know about you, but I've worked with folks that opening their mind would be like opening a garbage can. Because that's all that's in there is garbage. The Bible says the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. You know why some folks' mind is just garbage? It's because they're not focusing on Jesus. They're not looking at Jesus. You know, just look at the lifestyle of this world. Look at the brokenness of this world. Look at the hopelessness, and look at what the world thinks and what the world values, and look at how the world treats one another. It's not hard to realize that when you and I think like they do, like the world, the Bible refers to us as a carnal Christian. We can have victory. We can receive God's peace that passes all understanding, that overrides our stress, overrides all of it and takes it away when we worry about nothing, we pray about all things, when we're thankful for everything, when we think on the best things. And number five in this prescription is to do the right things. Look at Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, you can't just do part of this prescription. Have you ever got an antibiotic and the doctor says, now listen, you take it all? Let me tell you something. You can't do part of this prescription and have God's peace. Circle the word do there. Circle it in your Bible. Because one cure for worry and depression is to obey and do the right things. The problem with some people is they're inactive. And all they do is sit around and think about everything that's wrong and everything that's messed up and everything that's not fair and everything that's not just and lovely. And Paul said, listen, you get your mind centered on the right things, then you get busy for God. Exercise your spiritual gift in your local church. Find your place of service in church. You say, well, we're in the middle of COVID. Why don't you call somebody and encourage them? You can lift up the body of Christ by encouraging people. You can go put tracts on doors. You don't have to talk to people. You can email people. You can text people. You can share videos with people. Tag people and say, hey, come like our video and follow us. Get subscribed to our YouTube channel. Get the gospel out. How about an uplifting message to someone on how to have peace? Get your mind straight. You know, Christianity is not just coming to church and sitting on Sunday. Christ's life is just as much about being as it is doing. And God is something for you. God has a purpose for you. You're not just to come here and fill up space until the rapture comes. God never called you to sit sour and sulk, because you're important to God. He knows who you are. He has a purpose with your name on it. If you don't fulfill your purpose, nobody else is going to do it for you, and it's going to go undone. Your actions and your attitudes are linked together, so you can do something worthwhile. You can set a goal for your life. You can be busy in a worthwhile purpose for God. You have to commit your life to God. You have to get busy for God. You don't have time for worry. If you've got time to sit around and think of all the things that's wrong with my message and the church, then you've got too much time on your hands. You need a ministry. You need something to do. There's so many people to visit. There's so many people to call. There's so many people with needs. And you could be doing that. You know, one of the greatest things about the Christian life is we're never done until even when we get to heaven. Because in heaven, we're going to serve God. That's what we're called to do. And when I find a child of God who's lost their joy, I find a child of God that's not in the will of God. In John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. You know, the most miserable people in this world are not lost people. The most miserable people in this world are Christians who are out of the will of God and not doing the will of God. If you meet a man who's called to preach and he's not in the ministry, let me tell you something. You found a miserable person. He's down on himself. He's down on the church. He's down on the world. He's down on everybody else. You find a believer supposed to be teaching Sunday school, supposed to be involved in soul winning and not doing it, you're going to find a very unhappy believer. A happy church is a serving church. That's why Jesus said in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was always busy about the master's business, and that's what God wants for us. Yes, you're not to worry about anything. Worry about nothing. Pray about all things. Thank God for everything. Think of them the best things, but then get busy doing the right things. God wants us to be a blessing. He wants us to have his peace. And if we'll do these things, there's a huge then there in verse 7. Look at Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that keep is interesting. It means to garrison or guard. Paul is sitting in a jail when he's writing this. And he sees the guards around him guarding him. But he also sees the peace of God as his guard. It surrounds him. It's like a sentry on duty. And it passes all understanding because the world thinks that peace comes when there's an absence of problems, when your bank account is up and your blood pressure is down. Well, anybody can have a little bit of peace when things are going right. But the peace that passes understanding is one that surpasses our circumstances. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace that I give unto you is the peace that the world can't take away." Paul said, "I've got the peace of God to guard me, but I also have the peace of God to guide me." That's what it says here in Philippians 4, 9. The peace of God shall be with you. With the peace of God to guard him and to guide him, it passed all understanding because even in the circumstances of being in jail, he had the peace of God. Do you have the peace of God ruling in your heart? Is worry, fear, anxiety, depression, all of these things robbing you of your joy and your peace? The peace of God is a terrible thing to waste, especially when it's offered freely. Well, how do I do that? You've got to rebuild your thinking. Worry about nothing. Pray about all things. Thank God for everything. Think on the best things. Do the right things. The only way that happens is when you understand and center your life around the fact that God does everything well. He's always good, and he's good all the time. Let's take time and pray as a family together, please. Our Father and great God, we love you. And Father, your word is true, and from it we see promises and we see testimony of believers in the past who you never once let down. And Father, if we'll be honest with ourselves and take inventory, we'll see that you've always been good to us. And God, you've worked it out for our good when we've let you. And Father, forgive us for those times when we've taken the control, thinking that we can't trust you. Father, today anew and afresh, we're going to have a time of invitation. And with everyone that is watching right now and everyone under the sound of my voice, as we quiet our hearts and our minds, we center our thoughts on the fact that you are good all the time and that you do all things well. And because of that, we don't have to worry about anything. We can pray about everything. We can thank you for all things. We can think on the best things and do the right things. Father, if there's one watching now that does not know Christ as their Savior, their trust is in a building or an organization or a priest or a catechism, I pray, Father, they would trust you as their Savior. They'd call upon you and admit their trust and in their need of being, because they're sinners. They believe you died and rose again. We ask this in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, won't you pray and take time?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Thy righteousness, O God, how I need you.
Every day, remembering we need him.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Have you prayed about it? Have you talked to God about it?
Lord, I need you.
Are you thinking on the best things? What are you allowing in your mind? What is it? What can I pray for you about? We can gather together in prayer. Text me. Message me. Let me pray with you.
My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
As a benediction, won't you sing with her?
I need you.
Oh, I need you. Wherever you are right now, just sing with her.
Every hour I need you.
The little and the big things, take them to the Lord.
My one defense, my righteousness.
Oh God, how I need you. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we are thankful, Father, that even in our little things, we can come to you. They don't have to be a worry or a concern in our soul, but we can bring them to you and we can thank you for them because you do all things well. We rest in your security. We rest in your sovereign choices for our life. And we choose to think on the best things and be faithful to doing the right things. And Father, as we end our services today, we ask your richest blessing upon all those who could not be with us today but are at home being faithful to their time with you. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way.